Death is universal. It affects everyone. However, Skip Heitzig reminds us that we can find comfort in the fact that although we don't know when we will die, God does.
Now, the Bible teaches us that we live and die by appointment, not by accident. It is appointed unto every man once to die. It's an appointment that everyone will keep. Now, that's not fatalism. It's providence. The years of our birth, life, and death are all in the hands of God. We could all echo Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book."
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
No matter our station in life, we all have one thing in common. Everyone dies sooner or later. However, modern culture is so determined to cheat death that there are actually a few chirogenics companies that are fairly successful. Just in case you aren't aware, chirogenics basically freezes a person, extending their life until a time that a cure for diseases or even aging can be found. That's right, people are actually paying money to be put in a freezer, all in an attempt to avoid death. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares with us a different view of death, one that's less fearful and more hopeful. Before we get to that, though, if you'd like a little help deciding what to do with Halloween each year, I think this documentary could be very enlightening.
The innocence of today's youth is being shattered. A recent obsession with the occult and spirituality is shattering any semblance of a Christian worldview among our children, even among those raised in the church. Dark creatures like vampires and werewolves are shattering the traditional image of being a hero. Virtual reality is shattering our hold on physical reality. Is there anything that can be done to stop this trend? Shattered, a documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig, explores the impact of today's media and what you and I can do about it. In order to help save our youth from having their lives shattered, we need to act now. Find out what we can do in this fascinating documentary. Order Shattered today for just $15. If we don't do something now, we'll have nothing but pieces or broken lives to pick up later. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
When it came time for Abraham to say goodbye to his beloved wife, there was more than just grief. How could that be possible? We'll find out in today's study, so stay with us as we explore a very tender moment in biblical history.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open to Genesis chapter 22, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig shares how much the death of one princess impacted the world, and how thousands of years earlier, the death of God's princess did the same.
It was September 6, 1997, when the flower-covered casket of Princess Diana made its long journey from London all the way to the other part of England, Althorp Park. A million people turned out to watch that. It was a moving scene, 2.5 billion watched by television. And what was touching especially was that one little card atop her casket from one of her sons, Harry, that simply read, "Mummy." Princess Diana was known as the people's princess. She died at a very young age, age 36. She was called the most photographed woman in the world. Sarah. Her name, Sarai, changed by God to Sarah, which means a princess. She may have not been the people's princess, she was God's princess. And she dies at 127 years old. She may have not been the most photographed woman in the world. Obviously, there were no cameras back then. But she becomes an example, even in the New Testament times, for godliness. holiness, faith, submission. We have spent 16 separate weeks looking at the life of Abraham and the life of Sarah with Abraham, and now we look at her death, her funeral. There's a whole field of study, by the way, it's in colleges and in nursing schools, called thanatology, the study of death. It studies death, dying, hospice care. And that's sort of a new trend because traditionally in our culture, we have shunned anything unpleasant, especially dying. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. In fact, probably of all cultures, we are the most ill-equipped to deal with it. You could just go to a store and look at magazine racks, and you notice that most magazines deal with life, news, what's going on now. For instance, a sampling, Life magazine, Time magazine, People magazine, Women Today, Us, and Victorian Homes. I just threw that in. That was something I saw on the shelf. But you're not going to find a magazine called Death, or Dying Today, or Dead People, or Victorian Cemeteries, because we just don't deal with it. We're uncomfortable with death, yet it is a part of life. There was a little boy who attended a church service, and the pastor was speaking on, "You are dust, and unto dust you shall return," using that scripture. And so afterwards, he came back with this worried look on his face. "Preacher, you said that we were originally from dust." "That's right," said the preacher. "And that one day we're going to return to dust." "That's right, you were listening. Why do you look so worried?" He said, "Pastor, you got to come over to my house quick and look under my bed, because I'm sure there's somebody under there who's either coming or going." You know, the truth is, we're all going. It's a fact of life. Malcolm Muggeridge said, "I have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, and the foot on earth is on a banana peel." Now, we're going to look at this chapter, not all of the verses, but several of them. And the entire chapter is devoted to the funeral arrangements that Abraham makes for his wife. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit thought that was important to place in this primary text of the Old Testament? The loving funeral arrangements of a husband for his wife. It's a noteworthy chapter. I went through it and there were several things that struck me. The first thing is that the language is plain and straightforward. The issue is not skirted. It is dealt with directly. Second, it's personal. There's no stripping of her identity. You don't talk about her as the departed one or the loved one. Her name is mentioned. Sarah died. And then the third thing is that she's not in the hands of specialists who are trying to make her look really good at the time of her death. I have nothing against that. In fact, I've seen some people that look better. The point is here, she is in the loving hands of her husband as she departed this life. It's such a tender moment. It's such a strong testimony. It is the end of the vows that were said so many years before, "Until death do us part." If you're taking notes tonight, I want to give you four important truths about life and death, especially death, from this chapter. And let's read together the first several verses. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The first and obvious truth in this chapter is this: death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. We all know that, but we forget that. Notice in verse 1, how simple it's put. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died. Sarah lived, Sarah died. Simply stated, because death is a simple fact of life. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "There's a time to be born and there is a time to die." Every year, 365,340 people are born, while 147,200 276 people die, roughly. That translates to 2 people dying every second, 102 people dying every minute, 6,136 people dying every hour, which poses a problem. As time goes on and there are more people on the earth born, more people dying, where we bury them all. Governments of this world are dealing with the problem of burial space. I read an interesting article about a cemetery that is built in Brazil. It's a 39-story skyscraper that is a cemetery that is able to house, sorry to use that word, the capacity is 147,000 people, roughly the number of people that die annually on planet Earth. So death is a fact of life. We know that, sort of. We just don't like to deal with it much. Somebody once said the statistics on death are amazing. Every one out of one dies. Every person born, unless the Lord comes back before you do, will die. People are dying who have never died before. It's amazing. Now, you can work out and you can count calories and you can pump iron and you can take vitamins and you can add a few more years to your life, but eventually we're all going to die. As one Washington, D.C. undertaker signs all of his correspondence, instead of cordially or gratefully yours, eventually yours. Because he knows it's coming. Now, the Bible teaches us that we live and die by appointment, not by accident. It is appointed unto every man once to die. It's an appointment that everyone will keep. Now, that's not fatalism. It's providence. The years of our birth, life, and death are all in the hands of God. We could all echo Psalm 139, where the psalmist writes, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." Now, some people read the text that we just read. They have sort of a problem with it. The problem they have is the age of Sarah. It's a commonly asked question. How can a woman live to be 127 years old? That's really not my hard issue, by the way. My issue is, how did she look so great at 90? That's probably a more applicable question. But nonetheless, the question is raised. How could she live to be so old? And understand that Abraham was even 10 years older at this time. But there are others with even longer ages. For instance, Adam, the Bible says, lived to be 930 years old. Seth, 912. Methuselah, the oldest, 969 years old. Can you imagine how hard it was to blow out the candles on their birthday cake? That's just my mind thinks that way. Well, first of all, understand something, and I'm just going to touch on this. Reports of longevity are not just found in the Bible. They are found in some of the most ancient texts, including that of Egypt, Greece, Persia, and India. And scientists who have studied this and written on it have noted that the age in the antediluvian era, antediluvian meaning before the flood upon the earth, that people lived to these great levels of age, 900 years plus, in the antediluvian times, because there was this canopy, this vapor canopy that covered the entire earth that prevented all sorts of radiation and ozone poisoning, prohibited that from getting into the human body. And they tell us that that is one of the great factors for age. And even the Bible shows this sharp drop off in age after the flood, to eventually where man becomes the average age as stated in Psalm 90, which is age 70. They've done experiments where they've exposed living cells to both ozone and radiation. And after the exposure, these cells showed a downward curve in longevity and then eventually stabilized. So that would account in part for the longevity that we read about here. The greater point is this: God knows the day of your birth, the day of your death, and every day in between, and you can rest your head safely on the pillow of God's sovereign providence. You might look at it this way: the future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. Doesn't matter how old you are, you're going somewhere, and death is inevitable. There's a second truth that this text shows us. Mourning is essential. Look at verse 2 with me. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. There's two words that are used. The first word is mourn. Safad is the Hebrew word. It means to lament, to wail. Picture somebody strongly crying out rather than just sniffling with a Kleenex. To lament, to wail. The second word, weep, is the word baka. It's used 98 times in the Old Testament. It means to shed tears and to embrace. So can you get the picture of Abraham? His wife's been with her for a long time. He has been a strong support to his faith, though it wasn't always perfect, but it kept him going on his journey through life. And he, as he embraces her, weeps and laments over the death of his wife. Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born, a time to die, and he said this, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. In other words, according to the Bible, grieving is normal and healthy. There is such a thing as good grief. The Hebrews grieved typically at the death of a loved one for 30 days, a month. Egyptians did it for 70 days. And if you know anything about the Middle East, if you've ever traveled to places outside of America or England, where you see very demonstrative grief, in those days they would put sackcloth on, oftentimes put ashes on their heads, rip their garments, beat their breasts, even hire professional mourners to make lots of noise. Because they felt it was natural, normal, and healthy. Now, Almighty God designed you with a variety of emotional responses to correspond to a variety of life experiences. Whether it's laughing, the ability to laugh, make jokes, smile, or the ability to weep. See, God put something in the corners of your eyes called lacrimal glands and lacrimal ducts. They produce tears. That's how he designed you. And to shed tears, every health professional will tell you, is cathartic. To suppress emotion is unhealthy. One doctor noted, suppressed sorrow can wreak havoc on the nervous system. One patient that he had died of ulcerated colitis because he suppressed grief when his father had died. And yet with all of that, well-meaning but ignorant people will put their arms on friends and relatives at a time of grief and say, don't cry. And that's wrong advice. It's wrong advice. You are denying your design. If God designed you with the ability to cry, then God must expect you to weep at the right time. But for some reason, we have bought into the ancient Greek Stoic philosophy, especially among men, that Stoicism is next to godliness. You're a man, don't weep. You're a boy, boys don't cry, big boys don't cry. And if you feed that stuff, eventually by age 10 or 12, that boy is going to think that tears and masculinity don't mix. Well, then what do you do with Jesus Christ, who at the funeral of his good friend Lazarus, the very shortest verse in the Bible, in John 11, says Jesus wept. And what did the crowd say? My, how he loved him. They associated the weeping with the love. Now, if somebody around you is grieving due to the death of a loved one, brace yourself. You can expect a wide variety of emotions. And I should say, expect it. Be prepared for it. They are typical emotions. I've watched them in many catastrophic situations, including ones I've gone through. The first one typically is denial. No, this didn't happen. It couldn't happen. God wouldn't let this happen. After that comes anger. I can't believe this happened. I'm so mad at God. I'm so mad at that person or everyone else or myself. There is often a bargaining stage, often with God. God, if you just please change this or don't let this have happened, I will. Or if you bring them back, I promise I'll Another stage is depression. It lasts usually longer than the other phases. It can be long, it can be deep. But eventually, as time goes on, if it's dealt with right, if the grief is good grief, there comes acceptance. And the final stage, hope. And I think we see that here even with Abraham. So if you're dealing with somebody who's going through times of grief, expect it, be prepared for outbursts, for listlessness and withdrawal. And you just sit there and don't put your arm on him and say, oh, don't cry. Just be there. Just the ministry of presence. And then share a scripture of love. Keep it short. Walk softly around a broken heart. Graham Scroggie writes these words, let grief do its work. Tramp every inch of the sorrowful way. Drink every drop of the bitter cup. Listen to his advice. To see things that our loved ones once left behind will give us daily pain. The clothes they wore, the letters they wrote, the books they read, the chairs in which they sat, the music they loved. But what would we be without those reminders? Those who truly love will say they have found sorrow, but in sorrow a new joy, a joy which only the brokenhearted can know. Oh, by the way, what we just read in chapter 23 is the first recorded incidence of tears in the Bible. It's the first time we read of anybody crying in all of the scripture. This is where it begins, and it continues, and it continues throughout the biblical history, Old Testament, New Testament, into our own time, and it will continue until Revelation chapter 21, when it ends, and he will wipe away every tear. That's the lot of fallen humanity. So, death is inevitable. Mourning is essential. There's a third truth that we learn. Moving on is vital. Look at verse 3 with me. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you the burial place that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of his sons of Heth, who entered at the gate of the city, saying, and I won't read any further. Go back to verse 3. It's a beautiful phrase. It says, then Abraham stood up, or as the New Century Version renders it, after a while, he got up. After a while, he got up. The phrase in Hebrew is constructed in such a way that one commentator says, this signifies a squaring of the shoulder, a lifting of the eye, a firming of the step, and a facing of life again. In other words, here's a man whose wife died, and he grieved and he mourned, but now it's time to get up, to make the necessary arrangements, and to move on with your life. And that's what he does.
You know, we'll all face death at some point, so it makes sense to prepare as much as possible for that inevitable day. One of the best ways to do that is to make sure death isn't the end of life, but rather just the beginning of life. You can do that through Jesus Christ. He died and rose again to conquer death and to give us eternal life. So then we can face death without any fear and full of hope. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching, Life Hurts, Where's God? Free just for letting us know that it's your first time to get in touch with us. Just call 1-800-922-1888 and mention it's your first time to do so to get that free teaching from Skip. Or you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We look forward to hearing from you. And thank you for joining us today here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Be sure to come back next time as we learn more about how to face death with faith and hope in God. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.